Hebrews chapter 11. Let's give our attention to God's infallible word. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So reads the holy word of God. Friends, Gary Larson is the name of the man behind a well-known series of cartoons called The Far Side. Maybe you've seen them once in a while. One of his most famous cartoons is a microscopic view onto the back of a dog. And walking among the fleas that are pictured roaming through the hairs on the back of the dog is one flea in particular carrying a sign. And the sign reads, "The end of the dog is coming. The end of the dog is coming." That cartoon is a parody, of course, of the religious crackpots, the deranged fanatics, who sometimes are likewise, like the flea, found in our society, who believe and proclaim that the world is going to end in a judgment brought about by God. It is a mockery aimed often at people like fire and brimstone preachers. It is the cynical chuckle at the thought of a final judgment and of heaven and of hell. It's in line with the mockers that Peter wrote about in the first century, in 2 Peter chapter 3, who say to people carrying such signs, "Where is his coming? Where is his coming? Ever since the beginning of the world and our Father, it's been going on the same as it always has. The sun comes up and the sun goes down. Where is his coming? Where is this end of the world?" The mockery and cynicism, though, is of course the mockery of faith. It is the mockery of the Bible. And it is mockery of Noah. And I trust and hope that it is mockery of you and of me. Why do I hope that that kind of situation that we've been describing is mockery of you? Not because I wish you to be mocked, but because that kind of mockery is the mockery of the kind of faith that we have been learning about in the book of Hebrews. The faith that receives righteousness. The faith that delivers someone from death. The faith that enables you to walk in friendship with God and to worship and enjoy Him forever. But that kind of blessed faith that we've been learning about is always a faith that takes God at His word. And in particular, it is a faith that believes what God has said about judgment and the end of the world. It's inseparable. This is what we see next as the writer to the Hebrews calls our attention to the faith of a man called Noah. We've seen already, as he's been describing faith and exemplifying faith, we've seen how faith relates to creation. Faith in creation. By faith we understand how everything was made. We've seen faith in justification in the sacrifice of Abel. We've seen faith and the issues of life and death in the example of Enoch. And now this morning, in Noah's life, we'll see again faith highlighted, but applied in another area or in another way. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, in the life of Noah, we see clearly the foundation of faith. We also see the right response of faith. And lastly, we see the results or the repercussions of faith. Well, have your Bibles open there at verse 7. It's all there, packed in one verse. Hebrews 11, 7. First, the foundation of faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. What is the foundation of faith? It's God's word. It's what God reveals to us. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Well, warned by whom? By God. God spoke to Noah and told him something that neither Noah nor anyone else could have known otherwise. Something not yet seen. Brings us back to verse 1, doesn't it? And what was that thing not yet seen? It was that God was going to judge the world and destroy the world by water in a great flood. Do you want to be mocked? Tell people you believe in the biblical account of the flood. But this is what's happened. We read about it, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 6. God announces that because of man's sin, the depths of his sin and depravity, he's going to judge the whole world and destroy the world and the creatures. Man's sin, your sin has repercussions. Adam's sin, as the covenant had repercussions for the animals and for the world itself. These people think sin isn't a big deal. It has repercussions throughout all of life in the universe. God says he's going to destroy the people and the animals and the living creatures with a great universal flood. Would God do it? Could God do it? The first point is that this is what God said to Noah. We don't know how God revealed it to Noah, but it was sufficiently clear and undeniable to Noah. God's word was the foundation of his faith. Whatever else we are going to learn about Noah, this is where it starts. God said. God told him something. And by faith, everything else is going to flow out of this foundation for faith. And this particular word to Noah was a word of warning, wasn't it? By faith, when warned about things not yet seen. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 2. Joseph and Mary, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They were warned, you remember, to flee to Egypt, then warned to go to Galilee. God sometimes has a word of warning for people. Did Joseph listen to that word of warning? Yes, he did, by faith. We read the same word in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to consider it in coming weeks. Hebrews 12:25, where the writer says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" The Bible is filled with the warnings of God. And the foundation for Noah's faith was the Word of God. And this is true for people today and for Christians today. This is the foundation of our faith. And we have a completed Bible. In the past, God spoke to his prophets in many ways and places. But in the past, he's spoken through his Son. He has spoken through his Son. The final, full, sufficient revelation of God to man. And we have this book with all of its internal and external evidences of its divine origin. And we have the Spirit of God testifying and assuring us in our hearts and minds that this is the living Word of the living God. And it is the foundation of faith. Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Faith is built on the Word of God. Christian faith, friends, is always biblical faith. If it's not biblical faith, it's not Christian faith. Christian faith doesn't just drift around in your mind according to personal whim or desire or preference or fancy. Christian faith is rooted and grounded on God's Word, the Bible. God's infallible, sufficient, abiding Word. Jesus said in John 10:35, "Scripture cannot be broken." Scripture cannot be broken. Everything opposed to it will be broken upon the solid rock of Holy Scripture. "Heaven and earth will pass away," Jesus said, "but my words will never pass away." The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony," saying to the Word of God, "if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn in them." The anthem of the Christian faith, friends, is, "It is written." It is written. I think I mentioned before, R.C. Sproul, the well-known Reformed theologian and Bible teacher, mentions a bumper sticker that he saw once that said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." But then he said that bumper sticker had one line too many. The middle line, he said, is superfluous. Whether we believe it or not is not the issue. He said, this is what it should be: "God said it, that settles it." All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is the breathed out, inspired, infallible Word of God, and it is the sufficient Word of God for every good work. And even more particularly, just as God spoke to Noah of a great coming judgment, so he speaks to the world today. 2 Peter 3:5. Speaking of those mockers that I mentioned, where is his coming? Peter says, "They deliberately forget." Interesting turn of phrase. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged, flooded, and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Noah had a word to him. He was warned about a coming flood. But this is the same word of the same God to us about a coming judgment, a greater judgment, a more thorough judgment. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24:37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You see, you don't, people, even in the church, they don't want to believe about Noah. If you don't understand and believe about Noah, you don't understand and believe about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. Don't let people swindle you out of your biblical faith. Don't let people beguile you out of your firm conviction in what the Word of God says about the days of Noah. Because Jesus connects it intimately, inextricably, with his own coming. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. That's how it will be. I'll leave a comment about the rapture to another time, about who's taken and who's left. But if you think about who was taken in the days of Noah, you have a very different picture of how the rapture is often preached in the world, and the bumper stickers of "this car will be driverless" in the case of a rapture. There's the warning to us, though, isn't it? It's the warning to our world. And beloved, if that is true, these words that we've heard are true from Peter and from Jesus in Matthew. The foundation of our faith, the Word of God. If these are true, and they can't but be true because they're the Word of God, what is the right response of faith in God's Word? Well, we see two responses of Noah's faith, one internal and one external. Listen carefully. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, there's the foundation of faith, the Word of God, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. You see, there's something said about his response by faith, both internally and externally. What was the internal response? The writer says, in holy fear. In holy fear. Literally, the Greek word there means taking hold of well, taking hold of properly. And so it came to mean to act in reverence when we're talking about the things of God and the Word of God, to act in reverence, to take heed, to take care, or to be moved with fear. It's the word that's used in Hebrews 5:7 of Christ himself. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Those two words used to translate this same word here that's translated holy fear. Reverent submission. And that was Noah's response, you see, to the word of God. It was his internal heart response. Reverent submission to God's word. Faith, you see, humbles itself before the word of God. The foundation is the word of God, but what's the emotional, experiential, internal response? It humbles you before the word. Faith humbles itself before the word of God because it is the word of God. And so the response of faith is reverent, humble, fearful submission to the word of God. Isaiah 66:2, God says, "Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being?" declares the Lord. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." That's the response of faith. You tremble at the word of God. I think I've told you the story when my father was a boy in the Second World War in Holland. He came across a field, and there was a sign in front of the field that said, "Mines, minefield." But there was an older gentleman who lived close to that field who knew where all the mines were. And he told my dad, as a young boy, where to walk through that field. Do you think, boys and girls, my dad listened carefully? Do you think he did? Or do you think, as the man was telling him where the mines were in the field that he was going to walk through, do you think my dad was daydreaming? Do you think in the middle he took a call on his cell phone? He didn't have one. Do you think he left for a while? He just got up and left for a while and then came back a little while later to pick up the man's story? Of course not. Of course not. Faith is moved with holy fear when it hears God speak, because it's a matter of life and death and heaven and hell. That's the internal response of faith. Humble, reverent submission, attention, trembling at the word of God. It's so not the attitude of our world today, even in much of the church of the West in Canada. We have to watch for it in our own hearts. Because we just have the word, we can take it for granted. It's the word of the living God. You should never open it casually. You should never sit under the hearing of it casually or in an inattentive way. There are many places where people stand to hear the word of God read. You can be irreverent and not paying attention standing just as much as you are sitting. There's no guarantee in that. But it's an outward testimony, isn't it, of this is something to be paid attention to. It's not something you go, ho-hum, or let's wait to see what comes next, or up and out and in, and tremble at God's word. That's why we're careful in our church about who reads the word of God. We're careful about that because it's the word of God. We don't just want the reading of the Word of God to be something that's a participation sport. So that anybody that wants to do it can do it. And it doesn't matter how it's done, like the reading of Flanders Field at a Remembrance Day service by someone who can't read a whole sentence without stuttering and saying and ah. And have you heard that ever? Go to one of these things and they just pick someone to do it, and it's read terribly. It's a dishonor to the people that they're remembering. Faith is moved with holy fear when it hears God speak. But how do you know if you're responding in your heart properly to God's word? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." You see, here's the response externally. The internal response is humble, reverent submission. But true faith acts. True faith acts. We are saved by faith alone. As Calvin said, but a saving faith is never alone. The good root of faith always produces the good fruit of a right outward obedient response. So do you see that here as well? By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. The internal disposition was matched by an external obedience. And we see it so clearly and so simply, don't we, in Noah? The evidence that he really believed what God had said about the coming judgment was he built a boat. It's very simple. Did he really believe it? Yeah. Because he did something. He built a boat. He built the ark. But friends, God has told you about things not yet seen. Every time this word goes out into the world, it's telling us, it's telling people about what we don't yet see, the coming judgment, the final fiery judgment of God and the end of this world. Do you believe it? Have you believed that word with holy fear and reverent submission? Well, your actions are the proof of that. And so are mine. Our actions and our lives are the proof of what we say we believe. How did that work itself out? Well, first, Noah preached. The Bible tells us God was patient 120 years while Noah built the ark. In 2 Peter 2:5, we read that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Preacher of righteousness. If we believe God's word, and if we love others, and if we have a holy fear of God and his word, we will not be ashamed to speak God's word. That's the first area of obedience here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, quoting the Psalm, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." And with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Christians today, and even much of the Christian church today, don't speak about the final judgment much. We don't want to be labeled fire and brimstone Christians. That's not the whole message of the Bible, thankfully. But without it, there's no message of the Bible. The promises of the Bible are all set against the backdrop of the warnings of the Bible and the real judgment of God against sin. The gospel and the cross make no sense without the real holy wrath of God. In Romans, when Paul begins to explain the gospel, he begins in Romans 1:18 by saying, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." When Paul preaches in Acts 17:31, he says, "For he has set a day, God, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." We need to speak the whole counsel of God. It's what we're called to do in the church and in the world. That's what Noah did. Noah's faith resulted in his own words, but also in his own deeds. He was a preacher of righteousness, but then, as our text says, he built an ark. He built an ark. Now, an ark is great in a flood. But another flood is in our future. It's not a flood of water. It will be a flood of fire. in the flood of the holy wrath and judgment of God. Our future is to stand before the judgment seat of God. No man-made ark can save you from that. No, it's just a picture, but it only goes so far. There's nothing that we can build or do that can save us from the coming judgment. It was true of Noah ultimately. His faith was not in his ark. His faith was in God. The right response for us is not to be building a boat. It's to be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah could build the ark, but that was just a picture. Only God can save a sinner, and he only saves sinners in Jesus Christ. Is it really hard to believe in the flood? Is it really hard to believe in a final judgment? What's really hard to believe is that a holy God could make any promises of blessing at all to guilty sinners. In fact, it would have been impossible for God to make even one promise to a rebellious humanity and remain consistent to his holiness, his justice, and his truth if it were not for Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for sinners. Apart from Christ, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then Hebrews 10:27 says there's only remaining a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Noah built an ark. We are called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, Noah acted not just for himself. He built an ark, it says, to save his family, his wife, his sons, and his daughters-in-law. Does your faith, friends, spill over into godly concern for others? Noah heard the word of God, moved with godly fear, built an ark to save his family. Does your faith spill over into action, into godly concern and action for others? And especially, like Noah, for your family. Fathers, particularly, let me ask you a question. How are you ark building for your family? How are you ark building for your family? Your wife, your children? You say, how do I build an ark for my family? What does that mean? It means that out of your faith in God's word, in the coming judgment, in the salvation that's only in Jesus Christ, you are taking action in light of that word of God to you because you have reverently, humbly submitted to that word. It means you will pray for your family and you will lead your family in prayer. That's ark building. It means you will lead them in family worship. Be serious and regular about family worship. That's building an ark for your family. Means you'll be involved in teaching them the Word of God, catechizing them in theological truth. It means you'll be living out Deuteronomy 6. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's ark building. In many ways, you see, the ark represents the church. It represents the visible people of God on earth. Are you ark building by teaching your children to love the church and the value of its worship and fellowship? They're learning something from you. Is that what they're learning? Are you building an ark for them in the relation to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you regularly attending worship and observing the appointed sacraments? Noah, moved with godly fear, when warned about the coming judgment, built an ark. What are you building for your family? If you're not doing these things, if I'm not doing these things, do we really believe what we say we believe? And kids, let me mention to you, be thankful for ark-building mothers and fathers. I don't know what Shem, Ham, and Japheth thought those 120 years about what their dad was doing. I don't know if they were cheerfully, readily pitching in to help. May not have been that way. Could they have been embarrassed about their father's ark building? Were they always complaining that their dad's ark building took too much time? Why can't we be like other families that can do other things? We're always building this ark. You ever feel like that, kids? Your mom and your dad say, we're going to set apart the Lord's Day. Why can't we be like other families and do other things? Maybe that's what Shem, Ham, and Japheth said to Noah when he was busy building an ark. What do you think they thought when it started to rain? They might have been embarrassed before or felt slighted before or different before. But I'm sure that when it started to rain and they were safe in that ark, they were thankful. Be thankful, young people, sooner rather than later for the blessing of ark-building parents. And it is a blessing. As we note thirdly and just briefly, the results of faith, the repercussions of faith. It says here, the repercussions, that by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, foundation of faith, in holy fear, internal response, built an ark to save his family, external response. By faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Two repercussions, two responses, or two repercussions or results of faith. First, it says he condemned the world. Now, it wasn't as if Noah then was the judge at that time over the world. The world was already condemned by God. The same that Jesus says in John 3, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But by Noah's faith, Noah was a witness against the unbelief of the world. His very faith was the witness against the unbelief of the world. Building an ark was a testimony of his faith and a testimony to the word of God and a testimony against those who had no faith. One writer said, Noah couldn't believe and preach that people needed to get inside the ark to be saved from the flood without implying that people outside the ark would be lost. Sounds pretty exclusive and restrictive. There's only one ark. And you condemn people who aren't in the ark. That was true of Noah, and it's true of us as well. There's only one way of salvation. And when we say Jesus is the only way, he's the only way. Christians compromise this so often. Will people who don't believe in Jesus be saved? Will the Muslims be saved? Will the Orthodox Jews be saved? Will they go to hell? Pastor Gans in Ottawa told me he was meeting with some physicians because of his heart trouble. One of them was a very devout Muslim. And as they got talking, he said, I have a question for you. He said, if I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I continue in my Muslim faith, will I go to hell? And Pastor Gans looked him in the eye and said, yes. There's no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man said, thank you. You're the first Christian that I've ever asked that question who's told me that answer. And it has to be right, or you don't believe what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ. We compromise our witness, don't we? So easily. Christian, your faith and your works condemn the world. It adds to their conviction and their accountability. Every time you speak for Christ, every time you set apart the Lord's Day, every time you get your family ready and you get in your car and you come to church on Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, whether it's at work or play, every time you follow Christ first in your life, people see it and they are hearing the hammer blows of the ark. You are convicting them in their unbelief. One writer said, I think it was Matthew Henry, the best way to convince and convict the world is not by harsh and censorious language, but by a holy, exemplary life. Something very convincing. There is something very convincing in a life of joyful holiness and regard for God. And that condemnation and conviction of the world is going to bring all kinds of reactions, isn't it? 1 Peter 4:9. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You convince the world, but that's not the only result. He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The faith of Noah, like that of Abel, was the instrument of his justification. It brought forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ to Noah, without which it is impossible to please God. Noah wasn't saved because of his works. He was saved by grace, which led to his good works. In Genesis 6:9, it says, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." But the very verse just before verse 9, verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The grace comes first, and then the good works. And if we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord through faith in Christ, this is the way that God has ordained for men and God to be reconciled and for men and women to be made righteous and accepted in his sight. And to have the blessings of God in Christ, the blessings of being saved from judgment and saved from the flood, saved from the fire. The ark in some ways is like Christ. In other ways, though, it's like the church, the visible church, the external covenant. Matthew Poole, the Puritan commentator, said something interesting. He said, "As some preserved in the ark were cursed." Remember later on in the story? Cursed be Ham. He was in the ark, but he turned out to be cursed. We have to think a little more when we think of this one example and not oversimplify it. "As some preserved in the ark were cursed, so others drowned in the flood might have been eternally saved," he said. Interesting. I don't know about that. So they may have been condemned according to the body, but saved among the spirit as the waters came up to their necks. Maybe they finally, by God's grace, believed and perished in the flood, but were saved in their spirit. Don't know. But what it does remind us, at least from the other case, that someone in the ark was ultimately cursed. But the ark is like the church. Just because you're in the church, just like Ham was in the ark, doesn't mean you necessarily have the blessing of righteousness. It's another call to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark in church history was used often along with the saying, "Outside of the church, there's no salvation." Now if we mean an outward external connection to the church by baptism or membership or even the Lord's Supper. Just because you have this connection to the church doesn't mean you're automatically necessarily saved. But it is true if we mean the invisible church. Those who by the gift of saving faith have been united to Christ. As the Greek New Testament often literally says, that we believe into Jesus Christ. He is the ark of salvation, the ark of the covenant. Outside of him, there's no salvation. There is no righteousness, no pleasing God, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. But if we're in Christ, if we have the righteousness of God in Christ, then we're delivered. We're saved, like Noah, by his faith. And the floods, the rising floods, will harm you not. Psalm 32. Isaiah 55, when you go through the waters, they will not sweep over you. This is the hope we have by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The waters can come up to here. But he'll always make a way of escape for you. And he'll bring you through those waters. You know what the name Noah means? It means rest. Rest. You can rest in Christ. Delivered from the fear of God's wrath and delivered from fear of anything that he might bring to you in his providence in this life that can feel like rising waters, miry clay, He's going to bring you through. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.